good singing this morning. Thank you, Don. Really appreciate your working on the instruments for us. If you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage to many believers, but hopefully it'll give a new light upon this passage today. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 10 through verse 14. And while you're turning there, I just want to say that Faith Baptist Church here, and as pastor here and our church, we would want to express our condolences to the loss of the children, to the families. And we've been praying for you and to all involved. And we are concerned for you. And if we can help you, please let us know. But our prayers are with you. I know it was a hard time, and it's going to be hard in the days ahead. And I trust the Lord will give you peace through that. Let's go ahead and read our scripture, though, this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 14. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, there's a lot of burden on people's hearts today. And Lord, we've had a major tragedy here in our community. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give grace through these times. And Lord, this passage reminds us that our strength is in you, and that we can't depend on our own strength. And this is one of those cases where it is definitely clear that we need you. And we need your strength, and we need your help. So Lord, just please provide the peace and comfort that we need. Also, Lord, I pray that you help us to apply this passage to our lives and be able to see this in a new light that maybe we haven't seen before, or maybe we haven't come to grasp with. But Lord, may this passage challenge and stir our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's talking about the armor of God. And I have to say that this has been on my heart for some time, and I've heard this message preached a lot of times. Remember the armor of God. And you probably know the pieces of armor from having heard this message over and over. And as I've taught this lesson in the past, I've spent more and more time trying to draw a picture of what the armor was like. I mean, it's not like we have the same kind of armor today. I mean, we have special military helmets and bulletproof gear, things like that. You don't hear much about, you know, breastplate. Well, it would be same as bulletproof armor, some things like that. But our weaponry is different in battle today than it was at this time. However, the spiritual truth is applicable. But many times we spend all of our focus on the pieces of equipment, and we get caught up in historical facts that we forget all about the spiritual implication. And I said, "Lord, you know, how many people do you suppose that really understand what the spiritual armor is? If we're supposed to put it on, shouldn't we know what it is?" And so I just thought about it. I said, if someone was to ask you, or ask me, what are the spiritual armors of truth, righteousness, gospel of peace? How do you put that on? Anybody know how to put that on? I mean, it sounds good. And I'm sure that the Bible doesn't have it just there to sound good. I mean, God must have put it there so it can help us. So how do I do that? So today, I hope that we're only going to hit the first truth. And I think that you'll find it to be exciting when you find out what it is and how I can put it on. Because that's what we need to do. But starting in verse 10, and in the past, I've taught a message on chinks in your armor. Now, I believe the outline that I preached before came from Brother Van Gelder. Remember, we had him here speaking, Evangelist Van Gelder. And he had spoken at a pastor's conference on this passage, and he called it chinks in your armor. And what are some of the things that might be chinks in your armor? What is a chink? You know, a weak spot. And when you're going into battle, you don't want a weak spot in your armor. You know, you don't want to leave something unfastened so that your shield or your breastplate's flopping open when the arrows are flying. Right? You want that thing snug. You want the arrows to not find any way in to your body. You want to be protected. And so here are some things in a Christian's armor that can end up being out of place and be very dangerous. The first one here in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And with that in mind, here's the first danger. The first danger a Christian would face in their life is if they start looking to their own strength to deal with problems. Now, is that something that we might have a tendency to do? If you worry, I know that that's what you do. Because we're saying, you know, what am I going to do? I can't fix this. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay this bill? Or what am I going to do about this? Guess what we're doing? We're trying to find somewhere in our strength and in our ability how we're going to handle this. Who are we supposed to depend on for that? We got to depend on the Lord for those things. You know, does God want us to be studious and to prepare? And yes. But you know what? When the troubles come, we need to depend on His strength. So your first mistake could be, and mine also, is to depend upon my own strength. The second one is found in verse 11. And thinking, and this one is that thinking that putting on my armor is just a one-time thing. You know, you're in the military. Put yourself back in this time. They give you your armor. He shows you how to put it on. Your commanding officer. He's training you as a soldier. Okay, you need to put on your belt, your girdle. That holds all of your clothing underneath, you know, your normal clothes, tight. Keeps it in place. This belt will also hold your sword when we put that on here in a little bit. He's telling you the purpose of all your equipment. He gets you to put on your breastplate. He gets you to put on your special boots, army boots, his shoes here. He has you put on all this equipment. He says, okay, everybody got how do you put that on? All right, so go ahead, take it off. You don't wear it to bed, right? Take it off. And the next morning you say, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to fight the battle. Now, of course, they would train you more than that. But nobody puts their armor on. And they say, well, don't you guys want to put your armor on? Oh, no, we know how to do that. I did that the other day. How many times do you expect me to put that stuff on anyway? You know, everybody's going to hear like, no, that'd be crazy. Every soldier that was going to battle would be self-motivated to make sure their armor was on. They'd be saying, buddy, check my back. Make sure that it's on and right. Wouldn't we? Because we know we're in a dangerous situation and we need this armor. But it's interesting that when it becomes spiritual in orientation, we might go through it at one time and study how to put it on and think about it. But we get up in the morning, we don't even think about that we're going into battle. So guess what? We forget to put it on. Then when bullets are flying around us and we're going like, ooh, where's my armor? It's kind of a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? And so that's the second thing we can do. And we found in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And there's the second thing. You're going to need to make sure that you put it all on and realize that putting it on is not automatic. Now, wouldn't that be neat? Get up in the morning, you step out of bed. And, you know, I got all these new sci-fi movies and everything just snaps into place, you know, fully armored. Does it work that way? No. And so that's the third mistake we can make, is thinking that the armor will be put on automatically. It's a personal responsibility. If you don't have armor on that day, whose fault is it? You know, here you have the army out there, and a guy running around without armor. And he's ducking and dodging and running. He's actually running the wrong way. Why? He doesn't have any armor. And he's scared. And someone stops and says, hey, where's your armor? It's not my fault. Sarge didn't put it on me this morning. That sounds funny too, doesn't it? You know what? God has provided the armor. But He says it's your responsibility to put it on. So don't make the mistake of thinking it's automatic. And don't make the mistake of thinking it's just a one-time thing. Realize it's a daily thing and that you need God's strength and His armor for your daily lives. Now, here's the fourth thing, and this actually applies a lot to what people are going through right now. The first one is we can't rely on our own strength. And the other thing that applies right now for the situations here is thinking that the enemy is people and circumstances. Do you realize that your enemy goes way beyond people and circumstances? You ever get upset with someone? No, I know everybody here is much better than pastor, and you never get upset with people. But pastor sometimes would have a tendency that I can have my feelings hurt, and I could be upset with people. That ever happened to you? Yeah, I thought so. And so, you fall into a trap if you think that that person is really your enemy. It goes way beyond that. The Bible says here Let's see, verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's other people. Realize that? And he says but against what? Principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You realize this is a spiritual battle? And the devil is waging a war. And he's waging misery upon people. God loves us, but the devil doesn't. And if the devil has his way, he'll destroy all of us. And I want you to realize that God is a loving God. And he cares about you. And he wants you to be protected. He wants the armor that he has provided to be on you so that when the devil attacks, you're protected. And so as we go through struggles in life, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. That's where your strength is. Don't make these mistakes of thinking you can handle it on your own. Now, the other thing that I want you to realize is that the putting on of your armor is an event. Now, isn't this a little redundant? No, it's not. Because a lot of times people just think, well, I need to put the armor of God on in the morning. But you realize when you get dressed in the morning, that's an event. Hopefully, you don't just run out the door and say, well, I knew I was supposed to get dressed, so I'm just assuming I'm dressed now. That could be a scary thing. Yeah, I'm trying to get, think about it. So there is an event where you get dressed. And it's very traumatic for children sometimes. Now get your socks on, get your shoes on. Or, it's too tight. You ever dress your kids and have struggles with this? Or, I don't like this. You know what? That's a major event. As you get older, hopefully that changes. Hopefully you can get dressed, but it's still an event. You still do it. You still specifically pick what you're going to put on. Some people don't. You can tell that. But as a whole, it is an event where we get prepared. Don't think that it's just all natural, automatic, easy. I just want you to realize you actually have to do this. That's why Bible time with God in the morning and prayer time is a good thing, because now we're going to focus on getting ready for the day. And moving along here, the last one that I want to bring up here is that thinking the battle may not be winnable is a big mistake. The Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that no matter what the devil has to throw at you, if you put on the armor of God, you will win. You will be victorious. But you know what the devil wants you to think? That you're going to lose. Now, where do you have the most armor as a believer? Have you ever noticed that what the armor was? You have the greaves on the front of your legs and your shins, and you have the shoes on so you can get good, stable stand. You have a shield in front of you. You have a breastplate on. You have a helmet on. All of this is very good. Protection for what? Offense or defense from the front taking a stand. And then you have the sword. What happens if I turn around because I think I'm going to get defeated? When do the armies lose the most men? When they're in retreat. Because the back's not protected. And so if you can win the battle psychologically, so to speak, that you give up, the devil's already won the upper hand. Because you know what? He knows he's a defeated foe. But he doesn't give up. We're victors. But many times we give up. Do you see a problem in that story? And so we need the armor of God. So now let me take you to that first piece of armor. Because it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. By the way, that's all of it. That means that he has provided it, not you in your own strength. So take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the... Did you know what kind of day that was? Does it say a sunshiny day, a day of everything happiness? No, it says in the evil day. You know what? Because of sin and because of the devil, we have bad days. We need the armor of God. We need him to protect us. So it says there, stand therefore in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, what he's saying here is, when you're equipped to fight, take a stand. Take a stand. And I'm challenging us today, that God is challenging us every day, take a stand. And then there says, how do I stand? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay. So we're only going to make a short application of what the military girdle, your loins girt about with. That would be the belt that they would wear. It was a special military belt. It wasn't just a thin dress belt. It's a thick, wide belt. Why would it need to be heavy duty? It needs to be heavy for all the tasks that are placed upon it. First of all, it holds everything together. It keeps things together and in the right place. That's important. You know, the breastplate, your armor would fasten to that so it stays where it belongs. Didn't have Velcro. Okay, so we have to use this belt. All right, and you don't want it to move. You want that breastplate off to the side as arrows are coming in. All right, so that holds things in place. Also, they would use it to pull up their garment so that they could run and not get tripped up in their robe, because remember, they would have a longer garment. And so that was tied up for the men so that they could fight and run and be strong in battle. So it held things together, kept them in the proper place. It also kept them from tripping, as well as it was a place for them then to insert the sword so they had an offensive weapon. So that's great. I'm supposed to go out as a Christian girt about with this belt. So stop and think about it. What is that? It says it is truth. And that is what I want to bring across today into reality. How do I, as a believer, apply a girdle of truth? First of all, if I'm going to apply something, I need to know what it is. And I pray the Lord in the next few minutes helps me to explain this very clearly. But here is what the world says. What is truth? What is truth? Is that a good question? I was reading through my Bible, and I came to John chapter 18. And this is a familiar passage. But do you realize that this was a question that was asked to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? So in other words, this is an age-old question. This just didn't happen in 2017 that people begin to start to wonder what is truth. Why would a person wonder what truth was in the first place? Because there's a lot of lies going around. Has anybody ever lied to you? Have you ever seen a commercial that wasn't truly, totally truthful? Has anybody ever tried to sell you something and they didn't represent the full truth of the matter? If you've done any business, you'll find out. You know, my dad used to say, if you could believe half of what you read, you'd be doing good. But you know what? There is one book that my dad showed me that I can believe every bit of, and that's the Word of God. And so here we have in John chapter 18, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on trial. He's not on trial for having done anything wrong. He's on trial because he did everything right. Does that make any sense? So Jesus could be there saying like, where's my rights? I know my rights. Where's my lawyer? I'm being falsely accused. But you know why he didn't say that? Because it was part of God's plan. He realized it was part of God's plan so that he could go to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. Was that fair? Was that a happy time in Christ's life? The Bible said he despised the shame, but he looked forward to the joy. What joy was that? The joy where he could then be paying for your sin debt so that you could have eternal life. That's love. And so Jesus is there before Pilate. And you know what Pilate figured out? He figured out that Jesus was there and he was innocent. And every time, matter of fact, in this passage, three times, Pilate says that Jesus is innocent. He should be released. Now, who had the authority to release Jesus? Pilate. But all the people, or the people that were there, by the way, it's not always all the people, but all the people that are there raising their voices were saying what? Crucify him. He's guilty. And Pilate says, what's he done? Why in the world should he die? And you know, that's a good question. Why should Jesus die? For my sin. He shouldn't have, but you know what? He did, because he loved me. And so here is the question that Pilate asked in John 18, verse 38. I'm going to start in verse 37. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, well, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, what is the truth? That Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Now look at verse 38. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You see that? What is truth? You've given your life to bear witness to the truth. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He's going like, this is ridiculous. This man is innocent. He said here he came to give his life for the purpose of bearing forth truth. So what is truth? And that is the question the world has to ask today. Here's what truth is. Truth is the Word of God. That is the only thing you can count on as being 100% true. It never changes. It'll be true today. It'll be true in the future. And it was true in the past. Isn't that nice to have something you can count on? Boy, I tell you what, I need something to be sure on. So, what spiritually would be the truth, the belt of truth? If I'm going to put on armor, what would be that spiritual belt of truth? Well, here's some things that I put down. I wrote real microscopic. I got these little notes, so I have to take them with me if I'm going to move. But the first one is this: truthful or proper thoughts. If I'm going to live equipped in truth, I need to have true, pure thoughts. I need to have the proper desires, proper motivations, and plans. I need to have proper decision-making and actions, proper reactions, proper speech, and proper emotions. Now, one of the things that I noticed, and I've been talking with folks a lot lately, is you know what? Most people make decisions based upon their emotions. Have you ever done that? Made a decision based upon how you feel? You know, really the wisest thing for us to do is make decisions based upon knowledge, right? And based upon the facts. And allow the emotions to come along with then, right? Because you've done the right thing. And but we have a problem with that as believers. And that's what this is talking about here. Put on the belt of truth. What's going to hold everything together? The thing that's going to keep you from tripping in your daily walk, in your spiritual walk, is the truth of God's Word. If you know His truth and you live it, guess what? That's going to keep you from tripping up. If we have God's Word, it keeps us from... Well, let me change the word from holding everything together to the opposite of falling to pieces. All right, did that make sense now? All of a sudden, it gives a new light. I'm falling to pieces. Or, do you see that person? They're falling apart. You know why they're falling apart? It's because they aren't held together by the truth and the true facts. So now it's starting to make sense, isn't it? We need something solid and true to hold us together, to keep us from falling apart. We need something solid and true to keep us from tripping up in our life. We need something solid and true that's going to help us in our daily walk and keep us equipped for the battle ahead. Truth is a key piece of your armor. Who would ever think a belt was worth anything in a battle? But it is tremendously important. And that's why truth is so important. I don't know if we've realized it before, but I hope this message really sinks in. Because this is something you can do. Every one of us here can equip themselves with truth. Right? We can do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It is so important to your spiritual battle, your spiritual life, is to be equipped in the knowledge of truth. And so let's continue on here on some of these things. Do you realize that truth is a very common word in the Bible? God sees it as so important, He used it over and over and over again. He used the word truth 237 times. Now, I didn't go through and count them all. I used my computer. It said it was 237, and it lists them all, so it's right. Also, you'll have other words that are, you know, cousins to the word truth. Like when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You ever remember those passages? That means truly, truly. This is the truth. What I'm saying to you is true. And that's what we base our lives upon, is truth. So here we have it. What does the word truth mean? Truth means this: faithfulness, trustworthiness. So when God says something, is it going to come to pass? Yes, it's faithful. Is it trustworthy? Can you trust God to keep what He promises? Is it sure? Yes, and therefore it brings stability. It is reliable, and it continues on. It's not just for a moment. It continues on to be truth. It is honesty in speech versus lying. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, he had already spoke this, and that's why he said, here's some other things I want you to know. But you know the most common thing for a person to do when they're not saved is to lie? It's like natural. When your kids are growing up, how many of you teach your kids to lie? You know, you get them out and say, now look, this is something that people do. We've got to teach you how to do this. And people are shaking their head no. Isn't it something how that's natural? That's part of our old sin nature. We want to lie. We have plenty of reasons for it, and we try to justify it. But God says, now that you're a child of God, you got to get rid of lying. You see, God is truthful, and He wants you to be truthful. And so that's the first thing that we put off, is lying. Another one is a true testimony. In other words, I need to be sincere. My holy life, my life needs to truly be holy, and not just to put on. Going on here, honest and sincere in my judgment, not biased or self-serving, and of divine instruction. In other words, God's the one that gives truth, not me. I put all these things down. I don't want to lose your attention. But what we need to realize is if we're going to have the armor of God on, we need to be held in place with the truth of God's Word. So let me put it where the rubber meets the road and we'll close out the sermon. Who is the author of our armor? Well, we learned that already. God is. Who is the author of truth? God is. So He gives us this belt of truth. I can go to His Word. By the way, if you were to look up some of these references, I could spend 3 hours on this sermon or more. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and Exodus 34, verse 6, it says that one of the attributes of God is truth. You could name Him that. You could say, He is God of truth. He is the author of it, and it's part of His character. You know, if I was to look at a person, you think of someone in your mind, and when you hear their name, what do you think of? You know, as I was growing up, you could name off some of my friends, and I could say, like, oh, he's the class clown. Right? You know, someone in the class that always cuts up, you know, wants everyone to laugh. And then another one, oh, he's chicken. He's afraid of everything. You know, or you name someone else, he's this. Well, when you name God, you think about, He's truth. He's always true. He never lies. He never is deceitful. You can count on Him till the cows come home. He is truth. And so God is the author of truth, and that's one of His attributes as part of His character. So every word that God speaks then is true. And by the way, the Bible is a spoken word of God. So therefore, it is true. So that was what? Where's the author? It's God. Secondly, we have a choice as what to do with that truth. In America, how many people can get a Bible? Anybody. Isn't it a blessing that we can go out and get a book of truth? Do you realize in a lot of countries that the Bible is not legal? That you're not allowed to have a copy of the Scripture, and if you did, you would go to prison? In some countries, if you were caught with a Bible in your possession or in your house, not only would you go to a concentration camp, so would your children, so would your parents, so would your grandparents. Anyone in the family would be in concentration camp. Would you still want to have the Bible? Well, I would want to have the Bible because it's true. But the devil hates it. Why? Because it exposes him for who he is. So just remember that. We have a very special privilege in America to have the truth. How much time do you spend in it? How well do you know it? Can you carry it with you through the day? You know, it doesn't do any good for the soldier to have a belt of truth back here in his barracks. You know, as he's running through the battle and he's trying to keep up with the rest, and just think of it, his breastplate slapping up in the air and banging on him. You ever try to run with loose equipment? Sometimes when we go hunting and I'll walk, you know, across, you know, the prairie or whatever, trying to get to a place where the deer won't see you. You know, and you're tramping across the field and you usually have snow, and so you're going, you know, taking big steps and you're, whoops, I need snow boots, that would probably, or snow shoes, that would help. But you're going across, and things are loose on you. I notice that when they're banging back and forth, that takes twice as much energy. You don't notice it right away, but as you're going, like, wow, this is really draining. And if it was fast and tight, you can cavil a lot better. And so the point of the matter is, God has given us His Word, but if we don't carry it with us through the day, it doesn't do us much good. So, in the two choices that we have with truth, I found that people make two decisions. This may not come as a surprise to you, but you can either receive it or reject it. You can either receive it or reject it. I found this out as a mechanic. Okay, I'm going to just share. Change the tone in here. Keep your attention for a minute. But people would bring their car in, and they would say, Corey, my car has this problem. And I said, well, what's it doing? And, you know, they're embarrassed to say, well, it goes clunk, 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 clunk when you do this, you know. I said, well, go ahead and tell me the sounds it makes, because you know what? I knew what that was when they would explain it to me. I'd say, so what's the problem with your car? And so they would tell me. Now, I had two different types of customer. One of them says, well, you know what that is? I said, sure, I'll fix it. I said, thanks. And they left it with me. And then I had the other customer who said, no, that can't be it. And they say, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I believe it's this. And I say, well, it's possible, but I'm 98% sure it's this. Would you like me to replace this, what I think it is? And they say, no, I think it's this. Go ahead and change this. And I go like, ah. If I do that, it won't fix it, and you're going to be upset with me. Oh, no, I won't. So I go, okay. So I would put on the part that they had said and specified, and guess what? It didn't fix it. And they would come back and say, well, did you get my car done? I said, well, that all depends. I said, is it fixed? No. Did I put on what you told me to? Yes. And I have the bill ready. Well, I don't want to pay that bill. You didn't fix it. I said, that's what I was afraid of. Because you see, you can either receive it or reject the truth. I mean, I got to work on a guy's Porsche one time. He brought it in and he said, I've had it to the Porsche dealer. I've had it all over. It's got a rattling sound. Do you think you can find it? I said, well, I'll sure try and find it. We put it on the hoist while he was still there. I raised it up in the air and I was able to see the problem. Tightened up the bolt. And I said, there you go. It had two loose bolts on the compressor. They're hard to get to, but we got it handled. I'm sure it's fixed. He said, no, it can't be fixed. I said, well, it's fixed. He said, it can't be fixed. I said, it's fixed. He said, you drive it around for 2 weeks and let me know if it's gone away. I said, okay, I'll drive it for 2 weeks. So I drove a Porsche for 2 weeks. No problem. That's the kind of, you know, misbelief I don't mind. But you know what? When God says something is true, people tell him all the time, no, I don't think that that'll work. I don't think that's true. And we take the truth and we throw it aside and we go on in our own strength. And that's what I'm trying to get across in this whole message is you need God and you need His way of doing things. In everything. It keeps you from falling apart. It keeps you from tripping up in life. It keeps you successful and vibrant. It keeps you ready and prepared to wield your weapon against the enemy, which is the devil and his deceitful tricks. So if someone was to ask you, in putting on the spiritual armor, it says to put on, to be girt with the belt of truth, would you know what that is now? It is to be equipped and knowledgeable of the Word of God, and applying it to my life so that God can do a great work in me. I am afraid that Christians have thrown the truth aside. And I've heard this for many years. Because when I was sitting in the pew as a young man, I still remember the pastor saying this. He said, it shocks me, but when I go to people's house and you knock on the door. And that was back, you know, before they had all the other things to keep their attention and the TV blaring so they didn't know who it was. He'd hear from inside, who is it? Pastor so-and-so. Just one moment. And he heard a frantic frenzying of scurrying around in the house and people moving everything around because they didn't want the pastor to see what was there. You know, it had to be just right. And they came in and the family Bible would always be turned on the counter, on the table stand, you know, like it was the most prominent thing. But he would always notice a layer of dust. You know, the truth of the matter there was what? The old family Bible was an icon, but it wasn't really being used. And I found that many believers today believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. They believe that it has what is necessary for their life, but if you were to actually have them take a piece of paper and write down how many minutes a day they really spend in it, they would be embarrassed by their own answer. Because you have to be in God's Word and know it if you're going to have the truth that's going to help you through your daily walk. So what is the challenge here? God has given us His Word, and it is truth. You can count on it. But I have to personally apply it. I have to be in it. I have to find those truths. And you can come to church on Sunday, and I hope you do, and Wednesday night, and I'll break it down for you, and I'll give you truths from it. But it's a daily thing. And you can get truths from it too. If you're a believer, the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the Word of truth and apply it to your life. And so I love making applications from what God has taught me, and I want you to have those too. But some of the applications that I've learned about the truths of God is that He loves me. That's one truth that I want you to know that He does. He loves you. I have some friends in the past who have contemplated committing suicide. That's a common thing too. And people, as they think that no one loves them and there's no point to life. But you know what? That's not true. And that's a lie. Who do you suppose made that up? The idea that you're not worth anything and that nobody loves you. The devil made that lie up. But I want you to know that you wouldn't have to be in that boat if you apply truth. The truth of the matter is that God loves you. And that he sees you as a very special person, and he actually even has gone out of his way to make a special plan for your life that is going to make you more like Jesus. And who better person for you to turn out to be like than Jesus? So now, if you know the truth, you know that you're very valuable. But if you follow a lie, where are you going to end up? You're going to be despondent, discouraged, and maybe even taking your own life. What I'm trying to say is truth will protect you. And so God loves you. He has a plan for your life. I put down some other things here. Truth will hold you together, keeps you from falling apart, gives you confidence in your walk. It will light your way. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I love North Dakota. You know why I like it? It's because at night I can go, it's peaceful in many areas, and I can go out in the country just a little bit and turn off the lights, and guess what? It's dark. But I can look up in the sky, and if it's not cloudy, I can see thousands of stars. How many of you like doing that? I can see the handiwork of God. I just enjoy that. And as I go out there and I look at the handiwork of God and I look around and see all the things, I realize that God has given me His Word to light my path. And I don't just walk around in that dark without a light. But I do enjoy His handiwork. But what I'm saying is when it's truly dark, it's a scary thing to walk. Why? Because there might be something in my way that I don't see and it'll trip me up. The Bible says that the truth will light your path. So if I take God's word and shine it before me, He says, you know what? If you do this in your life, this is going to happen. And so, got a couple minutes here. Can I make the rubber meet the road here? If God says you do this and bad's going to happen, guess what's going to happen if you do that? Bad. I've used this illustration before, but it's the best one I know to apply this truth. And here it is. That's the word truth. That's what we're talking about. When God says something in His Word and how to solve a problem in your life, He expects you to follow the recipe. Now here we'll go to the cooks in the audience. Ladies, if I was going to make a cake, what ingredients would I need? You know, so if I was going to make a cake, the first thing I would do is go to a cookbook. You know why? Because I don't know how to make cake. I have an idea of how to make cake, but I'm sure that if I just tried it right now, it would be bad. Why is that? Because I, in my knowledge, don't have enough knowledge to make a cake. I can make you bread, but I can't make you cake. And so, if I was to go get some ingredients, I'd say, like, I know cake's got flour. Okay? And I know that, I think it takes baking soda. Maybe not. Maybe it does. I don't know. Now some are shaking their heads. No, whatever. Cake needs eggs. Yeah, I know that makes it fluffy. You put in more, it gets fluffier. You don't put in enough, you got a brownie. Okay, I know that. You got to have sugar in there, right? Because if you don't have enough sugar, the chocolate's not good. It's not really like chocolate. It's like bitter. And, you know, you got all these things. Now, everybody's grinning at me. You see, my knowledge is not complete in making cake. All right. So what's that got to do with the message, Pastor? Well, God's Word is like a recipe. He says, if you do this, this, and this, I promise you success. But He says you have to use the right ingredients, and you have to put them in the right order, and you have to go through the fire the right amount of time to produce the right product. Many people fail right on the first step. They don't want to use all the ingredients that God says. You know, I just couldn't find any flour. So what can I substitute that? You know what? There is no substitute for flour. Not that I know of. But if I... Well, we'll just leave the flour out. Everybody's laughing. They know that you can't take part of God's plan and leave it out. And then you put the ingredients together like God says. But you know what? Many people say, I don't really want to do that. I mean, I'm willing to do part of what you say, God. I'll get the ingredients out, but I'm going to plop them all together just like this, and I'm going to... Anybody see a problem if you cook that way? And so here's what happens. They go through the fire of life, and when they come out, it's a brick. You know, it didn't rise at all. They left the eggs out, whatever. And you know what they say? God, I told you, if I followed you, it wouldn't work. I knew I shouldn't have listened. Now, is that fair to God? Is that even fair to yourself? But we do it all the time. And what I'm challenging you is this. If you use God's ingredients in the way that he says, when you go through the fire of life, you'll come out a success. Is it always easy? I don't know. Do you think the cake likes the fire? But it makes it into a cake. It takes it from a sloppy goop of ingredients to something that everyone enjoys. And you know what? Job said this, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." My challenge to you today is to get into God's truth and apply it to every aspect of your life. Here it is. Moment by moment, I make a decision. Do I do what God says, or do I do what I think I should do? Now, I already know what I think I should do. I should do what God says. But sometimes we want to use an alternative. So here it is. Moment by moment. Then minute by minute. Then hour by hour. Then day by day. And then it ends up being what? Week by week. Month by month. Year by year. You know what? We shoot out to be successful for God year by year. But we forget, it's that moment by moment decision that makes the year. And so Jesus says, put on that armor in the morning, and the first thing is the truth of Him and His Word. Apply that in every situation, moment by moment, and you will be a victorious soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? It's not just some old belt anymore. It's realizing that God's truth will change your life. And it always will be for the best. Will I go through perfect times? No. We go through the hard times. But the truth will make us victorious through that. Do we get the point? So where is God and His truth in your life? Is it on the back burner? Are we living our own lives the way we want to? Or are we actually seeking God's direction in our life that we might be totally victorious? Not only in our life, but in the life of our home and our family. Because you know what, parents? We are an example of how to live for the Lord. Our children are going to copy our example in every way. Bad too. So just keeping that in mind. Let's close with the invitation in hymn number 445. But it says, "Have thine own way, Lord." Can you say that from your heart? God, I'm just going to turn my life to living your way and not mine. Let's stand and sing. 445.